To turn your Bibles to Isaiah 43. I was reading in my personal devotions a few days ago from the book of Isaiah, and as I've told you before, I am by no means a scholar on the book of Isaiah, and if you're familiar with that book, you'll know that it's sometimes hard to follow the writing, because it's deep. It's a very deep book, and the prophet Isaiah was no dummy, that's for sure. And I'm sure the Lord had a little bit to do in that book as well. However, as I was reading from my devotions in chapter 43, the first two verses really popped out at me, partially because these two verses are pretty popular. I mean, we've heard them before, often, but I also think it popped out at me because I knew what was in the previous chapter, and it was a big contrast. So let me explain. If you look back in chapter 42, especially towards the end of the chapter, say halfway through towards the back half of the chapter, you'll see some pretty strong words there from the Lord through Isaiah to Israel. In verses 18 and 20, we see the Lord referring to Israel as blind and deaf. They didn't listen. They didn't observe what the Lord was telling them. They weren't paying attention to him. In verses 21 to 25, the Lord is really chastising Israel and their disobedience. And let me read at least 24. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Then verse 25 speaks about the Lord's anger at Israel, which leads us to our text in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I've told you different times that I try to be very careful not to take scriptures out of context. This is a sore subject with me. I've seen it happen too much, where someone just grabs a verse and, oh, this fits me right now, and I'll apply it, and it's taken out of context, and it's not accurately interpreted. I have a sacred assignment that I'm supposed to rightly divide the word of truth to you as a church, and sometimes that gets overwhelming and a little fearful, but then I have to remind myself that it's not me. The Lord is the one that's working through me, so I need to just trust him to do that. And that being said, I just didn't want to take the first two verses of Isaiah 43 and run with them, because they are really good verses. I mean, just reading them without reading anything else, that's really encouraging. But paired with the last part of chapter 42, which we take it all in context, it puts a different meaning to it. How could Israel be in such a bad place in their relationship with the Lord at one moment and then turn around and be promised such provision and protection in the next? That's why this passage stood out to me, because there's just this stark contrast. It was, wow, this is interesting. So let me try to compare that to us. Do you ever have a point in your life where you just don't listen to God? Do you stray from doing his will? Have you ever done that? Do you purposefully at times just do what you want to do? Do you have times when your selfish desires take the driver's seat, so to speak? And I think we can all say that this happens from time to time. Now, I'm not minimizing that. Please understand, I don't want you to think I'm giving you the opinion that I'm making allowances for purposely just doing your own thing and disobeying God. But we all know that we are human. Human nature is fickle, and we fall. And we get off course. And I can speak from personal experience after a time of personal failure that Satan comes in, brings discouragement. You call yourself a Christian. How could you do something like that? You might as well give up. If you have so little willpower, then what's the point in trying? Anybody know where I'm coming from? Ever experienced that? So let's dig a little bit deeper into these two verses. I'm calling the first verse redemption and the second verse protection. So let's talk about the first verse. Let me back up. I want to read that verse again because I want these verses to be clear in your heads. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. That's a beautiful verse. And bear in mind, this is directly following Israel's disobedience and the Lord speaking through Isaiah to Israel and chastising them. And I don't know about you. Well, I'm pretty sure I do know because everybody is human. But when someone has done something that really upsets me, I'm not feeling real charitable towards them after that for a little while. I'll use my wife for an example because I don't want to get someone else upset. I'll just upset her. but all seriousness, if she does something that really upsets me or offends me or hurts me, I'm not feeling real loving towards her at that moment. And for a little while afterwards, the romantic is gone. You know, it's just for that little bit. However, that doesn't change the fact that she's still my wife. She's still mine. I still love her. Whether she has faults, which we all do. So she's my wife, blemishes and all. And I'm not going to give up on my wife because of something that she just ticked me off on. Now, I'm hoping, I think she feels the same way about me. I'm hoping that's the case. But God Almighty is saying to Israel, even after they disobeyed him, you are still mine. And that's pretty comforting. So let's apply this verse to us. First off, it doesn't matter where you are in your relationship with God. Even if you're not a Christian, it does not negate the fact that God created you. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Psalms 139:14-16, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Pretty incredible, awesome words there. God knew us before he created us. He had a plan for each one of us, even before he did that miraculous thing of conception and forming us in our mother's womb. Now, on that note, what must heaven look like with all those that didn't have the chance of entering this world? You ever think about that? I don't want to take too long on that, but that's a sad story. But think of all the innocents that are in heaven right now. Get back on track. Do you know this? Do you know the Lord knew us? He formed us, and he knows everything about us. I don't know what this does for you, but it blows my mind. It fills me with wonder that the God of heaven cares enough about me to know me before I was even me. Like, how is that? How does that work? How is that possible? But then let's look at the part of the verse that says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Are you redeemed this morning? Can you say with assurance that Christ has redeemed you with his shed blood? And spoiler, I may be talking about Christ's blood next week. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said Romans Road, right? Have you experienced this redemption? Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we can all experience freedom from our past and gain eternal rewards in heaven with him. Do you know that to be a reality in your life? If not, today's a really good day to do that. It's a perfect time. It's good for scheduling. It's perfect. Anytime's a good time to know the Lord. But let's assume that all of us have accepted his gift of salvation. Then let's talk about this phrase again. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. The Lord just got done chastising Israel, and in the next breath he's saying, fear not, I have redeemed you. You know what this means to me? No, don't give up because you failed. You're still mine. Keep moving forward. I know personally what it feels like to fail in a major, big way. And then Satan comes in and causes me to feel like I'm no good. Jesus is saying to me, fear not. Don't let Satan do this to you. You're mine. And again, please understand, I'm not saying it's okay to just be careless and purposely disappoint the Lord and just do whatever you want to do. But I know it even happens to the best of people because we're human and we will fail. So don't go out of here saying the pastor is telling you it's okay just to live your own sinful, careless life because we're Christians and God's got us and we're all good. We can do whatever we want. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we need to accept the fact that we're human, we're flawed, and Jesus loves us, flaws and all. A gathering of friends at an English estate nearly turned to tragedy when one of the children strayed into deep water. The gardener heard the cries for help, plunged in, and rescued the drowning child. The youngster's name? Winston Churchill. His grateful parents asked the gardener what they could do to reward him. He hesitated and then said, I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor. We'll see to it, Churchill's parents promised. Years later, while Sir Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of England, he was stricken with pneumonia. The country's best physician was summoned. His name was Dr. Alexander Fleming, the man who discovered and developed penicillin. He was also the son of the gardener who saved young Winston from drowning. Later, Churchill remarked, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. That's a pretty powerful story. I don't know that many know it. Do you realize you owe your life to Christ not once, but twice? He created you, that's once. And if you accepted his gift of salvation, that's twice. Don't think you're not special or valuable to him. So the next time you're feeling like a failure for what you've done, ask the Lord to forgive you for it, and then hear him saying, you're still mine. Then the Lord, through Isaiah, tells us some more benefits of being a child of God. And like I said before, I'm going to call this part protection. I think I've shared this story before, but if you haven't heard it, you'll enjoy it. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched on his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, shoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, and turned off the vacuum and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered in dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over, that's enough to steal the song from even the stoutest of hearts. Do you sometimes feel like that? Seems like life is throwing everything at you at once. I think we can say the last few years have been very difficult. We have all had our share of trouble and trials, and I realize too that there are some that have dealt with much more severe trials than others. And I honestly feel blessed. The last 2 years, I haven't dealt with anything too awfully severe, But I know I have walked with some of you through some very difficult times, and it's emotionally draining, and I know that. Whenever I talk about trials and state that we all have trials, I hope you understand I'm not minimizing any one particular struggle. It's just we're all in the same boat, so to speak. We're all facing stuff. We're told in Scripture, in life, you're going to have trouble. However, upon reading this verse, I was yet again, our text, I was yet again comforted that God is with us. So let's look at verse 2 again. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. It's a beautiful verse. But I want to point out some things here in all honesty. After studying this some, this makes this verse even more special when we dig into it a little bit more deeply. First off, we're not promised life without trials. There have been many that have wrongly assumed that becoming a Christian means there's no more trouble. Couldn't be further from the truth. John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now look again back at verse 2. Notice that Isaiah specifically says, when you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fire, not if, not maybe, but when. It will come. It's going to happen. Now, some of us could look at that and be discouraged. All know, when's it going to happen? And when's my day coming? And you all know me by now that I'm pessimistic and I tend to look at things negatively, but this verse doesn't discourage me. It actually encourages me, and let me tell you why. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. And why is this verse encouraging? Not by focusing on the part that says we will have difficult times, but focus on the fact that God has promised he will be through with us through all those troubles. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Even if the life of a non-believer was free of trouble, and if not being a Christian meant I would never face a problem in this world, I still would rather go through life with God by my side and have trouble than go through life trouble-free without God. That's my own personal quote or my own personal line. You can quote me on that. Maybe I'll get famous someday. But seriously, think about it. What would you rather? I'd rather have trouble and have God with me than not have trouble and know God. Aren't the words of this verse beautiful? When you walk through the waters, we all have. They are not going to overwhelm you. All because God is saying to you, I'm right there beside you the whole way, keeping your head above water, so to speak. I'm not going to let you drown in your troubles. When you go through fiery trials, it might get hot. It might be scary, but God's saying, I won't let the flames of trouble burn you. I won't let them consume you. I will protect you from totally falling apart. I have watched numerous people go through extremely difficult times, and this has included some of you even sitting here today. And I wonder, how in the world are they getting through this? The only answer is they're experiencing special grace from God that I don't understand because I'm not in that situation. I don't understand that level of grace and strength because I'm not needing it like they are. However, I look back on our life back in 2018 when my wife went through all she did, and I look back on that and wonder, how in the world did I get through that? And I'm not saying I'm the one that went through the physical trauma she did, but I can tell you beyond a doubt that the person watching and the person closest to the one that's struggling struggles way more emotionally than the person dealing with the physical problem. And I've heard that attested by numerous people. Looking at a loved one struggling is crazy hard. Anyway, I look back on that situation and wonder, how in the world did I get through that? Well, it's because I experienced grace and power that I don't even have right now. I experienced it then, and God got me through it. I've talked to Jack Horner numerous times, and said, Jack, your testimony of strength and faith in God is just inspiring. You know what his answer is? Only by the grace of God, brother. No, we're not promised a life of ease, but we can be assured through difficult times our powerful, protecting, providing, peace-giving God will be right there with us the whole way through it. And we'll come through those trials better, stronger, and more refined. Like Job says, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. So are you feeling discouraged because you feel like maybe you failed God recently, or you know you failed God recently? Are you feeling like Israel, who was disobedient and just didn't listen to God, and God had to chastise them for it? Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are His. It doesn't make the wrong okay, and it still needs to be corrected, but you're still His. Don't let Satan try to convince you otherwise. Don't let him convince you to throw it away. Then remember that being a child of God entitles you to His presence through life. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And that's a promise anyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior can hang on to really tightly. And I trust, I know some of you are dealing with heavy stuff, and I trust that this message was helpful to you. Don't give up. Don't let Satan convince you that it's not worth it. It is. And it's just so comforting to know that through the darkest of times, my Savior's right beside me. Even though I fail miserably, He's still with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your word and the promises in it. Just the incredible truth that You're with us. Help us not to live our lives carelessly, but yet when we fail, we know that You can forgive and that You're still promising that You'll be with us. And I pray that You'll help that person or persons here that is especially struggling this morning, that You'd just reach down and give them that touch that they need to get them through. And trust that You're right there with them. And if there's someone here that doesn't know You as your personal, their personal Savior, just help them to know how to do it. Help them to feel You. And we thank You and praise You, Lord, for all You do. In Your name, amen. Thank You for coming.